Are you well? The Sharks won, Springboks lost. Hey, listen, we kept our big guns for Mbombela next week, or whenever they're playing, so it's okay. I didn't watch the game, but I saw the results, but shocked. But anyway, it's all good. Fortunately, our temperature doesn't get set by then. It gets set by the flipping snow on the berg. That's the problem. So quite chilly, quite cold. But really glad to see you all, and amazing time of worship. Just God wants to, really does want to form us and engage us and take us forward. And God, we're never meant to stay the same. We're never meant to be stagnant in God. We're always meant to be growing and moving forward and just kind of flourishing in Him and taking care of things and helping. God wants to take us forward, friends, and I really trust that over time, we do that well. That's why we have prayer meetings and equip sessions, equip moments. Starts on Friday afternoon with a whole bunch of breakout sessions, and then the kind of big sessions start on Friday evening at 6 o'clock and then finishes 2 o'clock Saturday afternoon. And profound, there's going to be some amazing, amazing moments, and really been set up well, I believe. It's going to be awesome. I think there's well over 400 people registered already, which means for Durban, that is unbelievable. So, because Durban is the lastminute.com city of the world. So, we will see what happens. So it means that you'll at least have 900 people by the weekend. But looking forward to that. And amazing, we've got people. Last week we said that Drew and Megan were planting their church in Castle Rock, USA, just south of Denver, and I've got a couple of pictures, maybe you can put those up there, Shepherd, of them, just to give you, that was them, their plant, obviously the first day. There's a whole lot more people than what there are going to be this weekend, probably, and they're hoping for 80 or so this weekend, so that's them. No, can you keep on the American ones, if you won't mind? Yeah, that's Graham and Emmy and Drew and Greg, who's over there as well. Other ones? No, American ones. Not, eh? Okay. Okay, you can go to the other ones. Don't worry about those ones anymore. Okay, but the other ones, then with that, so that's amazing. We had an amazing time, great feedback, and really excitement. They had over 200 adults there and 20 or 30 kids, and so a really wonderful start for them. And Greg and Taryn had time training their worship team and spending time with them this week, and then are leading worship this weekend again with them. So that's a great privilege to be able to partner with them there. But then we've also got Hilton and Kate this weekend through some relationships that Hilly has got in Madagascar in a place called Tamatav. And years ago, Hilton, when he was with another church, had connected with these guys from Madagascar. And so he is there now connecting with a whole bunch of leaders and churches and just strengthening those relationships. And that's Kate drinking out of a coconut, I believe. You can't really see that, but that's drinking out of a coconut. And then that other photo is just the team that they were ministering to yesterday. The whole group of people, if we can go to that. Yeah, that one there. You can see Kate and Hilly there at the back. Hilly does stand out a lot, the back. So, yeah, just a wonderful time to reconnect some old relationships and doors, open doors of ministry that are opening and are literally crying for help and for connection and relationship. And so really amazing. Hilly on his own bat, just out of his own relationships, made the connection, and him and Kate went there, absolutely phenomenal. So teams all over the place. Wonderful to be part of a church that is going and sending and connecting and around the world. So very, very exciting. But this morning, if you can turn to your Bibles, please, Matthew chapter 3, and then we're going to go from there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and then we go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. So last week, just to kind of catch everybody up, and to for those that are here for the first time potentially, we are on a series on authority. So we're trying to understand what authority is, and we've kind of unpacked that and how it differs from power and how it differs from anointing and those sorts of things. And we're trying to say actually the church should be operating in authority because we carry the authority of heaven, the kingdom of God coming. The kingdom comes through authority. And you know, when anybody walks into a room that has authority, everybody listens, and everybody kind of, and sometimes they just have political authority, or it's kind of, they carry some other kind of authority that people kind of listen to them. Never mind somebody that carries kingdom authority, God's authority, that walks in, that speaks. Amazing to see a new person that's following Jesus with their mates in a pub, operating in authority. Something's different about you. What's changed? Well, I'll tell you what's changed. And she ends up praying for her friends. And her confidence builds. If I can pray for my friends in a pub, surely I can pray for my other friends in a home group. And so there's this wonderful release of authority that comes into her life, which she will continue to grow in. And we said this thing, how do we grow in authority? What is this? Well, we say this, authority is grounded in identity. It grows in relationship or intimacy with God, and it's exercised with faithful obedience. So if we want to grow in authority, if we've got to be grounded in our identity, we've got to be rooted in relationship with God and intimacy. We've got to be walking with Him. We can't know what's on His heart if we're not with Him, not hearing Him. And then we've got to live in obedience. We've got to be in faith. But not just faith believing, faith doing, acting out what He says. And then when we put those three things together, actually our authority is released into the city, into the spaces that we live in, and as we walk. And we kind of had looked around how Jesus operated in authority. So and what we're doing now is we're looking at identity. It's grounded in identity. If you don't know whose you are or who you are, you can become anything or anyone's. If you don't know who you are or whose you are, you can be anyone or anyone's. Anything or anyone's. We get confused about who we are, and then we start following different things instead of keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the King. So, we're in this thing of identity. Last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 3, and we spoke about how Jesus' identity was founded in this reality when He was baptized, and the voice from heaven, where the Father tore open the heavens, and He spoke to His Son, and He said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased." And we spoke about those words and how they affect us. That a son, it's this deep sense of intimacy, this deep sense of love, this deep sense of connection. But it's more than that. He says, "This is the one I love." But that word is agapitos. It's not just love, agape. Agapitos. And I said, actually, the best way to understand that is in the Afrikaans. Some things are just said better in Afrikaans. You can't replicate it in any other language, for good or bad. I learned that in my military service. But so when you see a dog, a hond, the thing can be a Great Dane half the size of a human. But because you love it, you call it a hoinky. My hoinky. That doesn't always mean it's meant to be, hoinky means small. But it doesn't mean that it's just a term of endearment. It's my beloved dog. It's my hoinky. It's a big dog, but it's oinky. And so when Jesus says, "This is the one I love," He says, my agapitos, He's actually saying my sienki, my doctor ki. It's this very deep sense of endearment. Beloved one. It's not just loved one, my beloved one. And so we looked at that. And it's not just that. And He says, "And this is the one in whom I'm pleased. I take great delight in. I've got great joy in. I have favor." Some translations talk about favor. And so there's these three beautiful words that Jesus speaks over Jesus. God the Father speaks over Jesus and begins to root His identity into those things. And it's from that place, after His baptism and after the Father's voice, that His identity gets formed. It's an incredible thing. There's only twice in the Scriptures that Jesus speaks audibly, the Father speaks audibly to Jesus. Once when He gets baptized and once on the Mount of Transfiguration. And both times He speaks identity into His life. It's so that he would be grounded in what he was called to be, so that he would have foundation, he'd be grounded in his identity, that he would begin to walk into what he was called to do. And we are the same. We need to be grounded in who we are and whose we are so that we can fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. So what I want to do this morning is I want to take that a little bit further. There's a wonderful thing that Augustine says. I actually want to just find the text quickly here. Augustine says this. He says this, if the written word of the Bible could be changed into a single word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, "The Father loves you." Let me read that again. If the written word of the Bible could be changed into a single word and become one single voice, this voice, more powerful than the roaring of the sea, would cry out, "The Father loves you." So what I want to do is I want to talk a little bit more about the implication of what this means to live under those three words. This is my son, whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased. I want to quickly explain how Jesus kind of almost used this as a code by which he lived. I spoke to the men a while ago about the code. What code do we live by? And I said, this was Jesus's code. You see, Jesus had a code that no matter what situation he was in, no matter what context he was in, no matter what he faced it with this code. I want to call it a code, but it's not a code. He faced it with these words, with this heart, with the Father's heart. So when he faced it, he heard the Father's voice. But I want to kind of break it into these three big kind of words. He heard the word, "my son." And we've spoken a bit about what my son is, but he understood this, that when he faced any situation, I'm going to come back to this and unpack the son's prayer. But whenever he faced any situation, he faced it as a son. He never faced it on his own. So he had a code. When I'm in a situation, a Pharisee approaches me and starts accusing me, do I take on the slander? Do I take on the word? Or do I approach it as a son? Affirmed by my Father, knowing who I am and whose I am. Because if I don't know who I am and whose I am, I get sucked into the words that this Pharisee is talking to me. I've got to know the word of God that's over me, that's on me, that's in me. Otherwise, I can find any ones or anythings. I get insecure. But you see, friends, when the Father saw the problem of humanity going awry, what did he do? What is the solution? What's the Father's solution to the world's problems? A son or daughter. When I say son, I mean son or daughter. The Father's solution to humanity's plight, the Father's solution to things gone wrong, are sons. So when Jesus took this word son, he lived this out as one, whatever he went into the situation, he knew this, the Father will be my solution in this. The Father will find a way through this for me. I'm not on my own. I'm not an orphan. How much more us? Jesus knew the Father's voice over his life. The promises of God over his life, as we need to. That's why he gives us the Spirit, so that we would live the life like he would have lived. So we face this thing not as an orphan, as though we don't have resource, that we don't have a voice, that we don't have counsel, that we don't have wisdom. We face it as a son. And we hear our Father's voice. in our ears. That's why the Word of God is so important to know, friends. Because it's the Father's voice in our lives. Got to get into the Word of God and hear the Father's voice, the Spirit of God, the heart of God through the Word of God. So that when you come into that moment, that's what the Spirit of God reminds you of. We're not on our own. We also don't face problems as slaves. We're not bound, friends. We face it as sons. We also don't face these things as kind of beggars. We have to get on our knees and grovel for God to give us stuff. He is our Father. We are His Son. So this is how Jesus lived. Whenever He approached any context, in any situation, He knew, I'm a son. You think, Jesus, how did you find that out? He just didn't panic. I keep telling you the FIPS thing. I've got it engraved on all our things, on the Natalie's, Cameron's, Matthew's, all their stuff. The FIPS saying is this. FIPSers don't panic. They pray, and the Father makes a plan. Oh, it's got to be, friends, it's an amazing thing. Matt and Josh went and spent time with a businessman, a very successful businessman this week, to get some advice about their business. And the surprising fruit of that conversation was this. Every business person, every executive just knows how to manage their fear. You've got to know how to, and the context was in business, you're taking risks and you're taking things, and what's going to happen if you do this? Are you going to be fearful and not do it? Or are you going to manage and sort out your fear and listen to the voice of God? Friends, when we approach life, we approach it as sons and daughters. What about the one whom I love? We approach it as sons. So the first one is, He gives us our identity is in all three of these things, but He affirms us, and we know this, we are resourced. And when we are resourced from heaven, we become a source. Sons and daughters are sources. Sons and daughters are solutions, not problems. We don't make problems worse, we bring solutions. We add value. We're those kinds of people. We carry the wisdom of God. Friends, it doesn't matter how long you've known Jesus, you can hear the voice of God. If you can hear the voice of God, you have eternal power at your fingertips. You've got eternal wisdom around you. You can make good decisions if you're willing to. The second one is, I love you, He says. So what happens is, when Jesus faces any situation, He lives by this code, love. I am loved. You know what people are loved? When people are loved, when they know they're loved, they're stable. They're not needy. So whenever Jesus went into a situation, He never approached it needy. It was never about Him. The best definition of love I know, and I've said it a million times, is to live for the best of another. It's not about feelings. It's about living for the sake of others. It's about living for the best of somebody else. When God says He loves you, this is my Son whom I love, I live for your best. So when Jesus comes into a situation, into any moment, not only is He Son, He's resourced and He becomes a source, but He lives from a place of love. It's not about Him, it's about others. He doesn't suck the energy out the room. He releases life into the room through love. It's a profound thing to think about. It's a profound thing to think. You can only do that if you know you loved. That's why it's so important to let Jesus into our hearts, friends, and to let him do the work in our hearts so that we have an ability to receive his love. This is what it says in 1 John. It says, this is love, that I first loved you. So Jesus first loves us, then we get to love him back. Because we love him back, we get to love the people that he loves, so we love others. And when we love others, sometimes they love us back. But when we start with, I'm not going to do anything unless people love me back, we're in trouble. That's the end of the cycle. God first loved me. I love him. I love what he loves. And if it just stops there, it just stops there. Jesus lived by this code. He lived by these things, these words. These were practical things for him. They just weren't like kind of spiritual things that were said at his baptism. Perfect love drives out fear. When he comes into a situation, I know I'm loved. I don't have to be scared. I'm not resourced. No, I'm loved by the Father. I am resourced. I don't know what to say. No, don't panic. Just relax. It's going to be okay. The worst thing you can do is panic. I know this is like quite obvious. But why do we do it? Why do we panic? Oh no, panic. The bill comes. Panic. I know, I've done it. Somehow, get through. You know, friends, your brain can't think when you're panicking and when you're in fear. Your brain moves from the front of your brain, which is your prefrontal part, to your limbic part down the back here. And when it goes into this back part, this kind of reptilian part, like it's your base instincts kicking. So you stop thinking and you go into survival mode. That's why parents shouldn't discipline when they're angry. Because when you discipline means training. Kids are learning nothing when you're angry. They're scared. That's why you don't do it, because they're not learning anything. They're in survival mode. I'm just scared, 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 scared. It's an amazing thing, friends, the way the gospel works. We know we've done wrong when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon us. We know we've messed up. So we should be scared when we stand before the living, eternal, holy God of the universe. But what he does by the blood of Jesus is he declares us innocent in the beginning, before we've done anything, and puts peace in our hearts. And then he starts to teach us. He never fears us into the kingdom. He loves us into the kingdom. And Jesus, when he approaches life now and difficult situations, he knows he's loved. And then thirdly, with him I'm well pleased. With him, I'm well pleased. Whenever Jesus faces anything, friends, he never ever has a pressure to perform. Because up front, God's pleased with him. Up front, he carries the favor of the Father. Up front, God loves being with him. Up front, God loves watching him. That's what that word means. It's like when he says, I'm pleased with you, he says, but my boy, I just love, I've just enjoyed your journey from birth. I've just loved the way you've operated. I just love the way you're learning. I love the way you learn to walk. I love the way you're learning and you're growing and you're moving and you're finding me and you. I love that about you. Friends, do we believe God is pleased with us? Do we believe God likes us? Like he genuinely wants to be with us. When those words were spoken, friends, that's what secured Jesus. So now when he faces life, he never, ever has a pressure to perform. And everything in him, because he knows the Father is pleased, wants to please the Father. His pleasing of the Father is never because there's some gap to fill in, because the Father has a pleasing gap to fill. It's because he knows the Father's pleasure is over his life, and everything about him wants to show the Father and please the Father. It's a profound thing to live by. If we could live by this code, you are my son. You are the solution to this problem, even though you think you're not. You are a source. You have got my backing. You have got everything of mine is yours. You've got my love. You're my beloved. You're my doctor ki or my sien ki. You're at peace. You're secure. You're stable. You don't have to worry. And you don't have to please me in anything. I am pleased with you from the outset. We could live by those three codes, those three things. I tell you what, friends, our lives would change. We'd face life with a different paradigm. We'd face the Father with a different paradigm. This is the Father, the love of the Father that Augustine was talking about. The Bible was summed up in one word, it would be the Father loves you. The Father loves you. So what I realized is that what we call the Lord's Prayer is actually the Son's Prayer. It's actually the Son's Prayer. It's the daughter's prayer. That's why it starts with Our Father, Matthew chapter 6. It starts with Our Father. I just want to take a few minutes just to quickly run down there, because this is what it means. This is the prayer that a son or daughter prays. This is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, because this was the prayer he prayed. This was the prayer that he would have multiple times a day. This is a prayer that was sung multiple times a day. And what happens with the Lord's Prayer, I spoke about it a couple of months ago now, and we get it, it's repeated so many times, and we do it at school, and we do it in different places. It becomes so repetitive, it's so familiar that we lose the power and the impact of it. Somebody came and said to me, I always thought that I always knew what God's name was. His name was Howard. Because it's Our Father in heaven, Howard be your name. Howard be your name. When you're growing up, you kind of, Howard, okay. So it's important for these things not to become recited things that we just go through and we don't, and what it does is it strips it of its power and meaning. I've come to pray this now, and I want to encourage us, because sons and daughters need to learn this, not word for word, learn the meaning of it and find your words to pray this prayer. So that you have your words for this prayer. It's this, your son's prayer, your prayer to the Father. And this is what he says. He says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father. Jesus invites them into his prayer. into his prayer life. Our Father. Teaches them to pray our together in a community. Father. To approach God with this wonderful sense of intimacy, to approach God with this wonderful sense of closeness, and that this is my Father. This is not a distant God. This is not a God that is kind of doesn't really want to be with me. This is a God that wants to be with me. This is a Father that is attentive. This is not a Father, however, that is limited, because this is a Father that is above all things. It's a Father of the heavens. It's not the Father of your earth. He's not like our earthly Father. So if we've got a bad image of Father because of our earthly Father, he wants us to take our eyes off of that abuse or misuse or just what happened with our earthly Father and pick our eyes up with faith onto the heavenly Father so that he can bring healing to us. He says, our Father of the heavens, our Father that is above all things, our Father. You know, friends, the disciples come to Jesus and Philip says, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Philip, don't you understand? If you don't know me, why haven't you seen the Father? I was reading this morning out of John chapter 14. Thank you, Jenny. It's an amazing thing. We can see Jesus, but we can miss the Father. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only way to the Father. The point of Jesus' truth and life was to get us to the Father. So we can have this relationship with Jesus and miss the Father. Philip missed the Father. Our Father. When Jesus hears those words, son, beloved, pleased, it explodes the Father's voice into his heart and sets him up for what he's called to do. The next part of that prayer is, hallowed be your name. Holy is what that word means. Holy be your name. Let your name be classified in different terms compared to any other name on the planet. Let your name not be ever reduced to an earthly name. In my life, in my words, in my mind, in my eyes, in my ears, but in our mind, ears, and living. He says, pray this. He says, pray, holy be your name. And what we can easily do, friends, is we get so familiar with the Father is we forget that his name is different, in a different category to all. He is holy. He is beyond all. He is above all. There's no other name like him. There's no other name that's comparable to him. He is above every other name. He is unlike anything that we would know. He's incomparable. That's the holiness. And he says, make sure that my name stays holy. And the implication is, make sure that you follow my name in holiness. Make sure you are different. Make sure you stay the contrast people to the world around you. It says, your kingdom come. This is the prayer of the Son, our Father in heaven. Holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Sons pray for the kingdom of God to come. Sons and daughters say, Lord, let your rule and reign come. Let your rule and reign, let your power, let your... That's why we do what we do, friends. We want to see the kingdom of God on earth. We want to see the kingdom, what God has for us. What God has in store for us in our personal lives, in our lives together, in our city lives, in our nation lives. We want to see what God has for us, set apart for us. We want to see it come into being. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your rule and reign come. Let what you have for us come to be, Lord God. Which means you know that there's more, because you're a son. And then the more difficult part of that prayer is, let your will be done. Jesus had to pray that part of the prayer. He was in the garden saying, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Lord, I don't know if I can face this death. Lord, take this cup away from me, Lord. And he says, but not my will be done, but yours, Lord. He says, Father. He doesn't say, Lord. He says, Father. Not my will be done, but your will be done. You see, to pray, let your will be done, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But we know we've got a Father. See, the prayer of the Son carries the heart of the Father, carries the will of the Father. We don't just do the will of the Father when he's dead and he leaves us a piece of paper that says, that's my will. We do the will of the Father when he's on, alive and active. God is alive. We do his will on earth as it is in heaven. Then he goes on, he says, forgive us, give us today our daily bread. We make much about him. Sons and daughters, the first part of the prayer is all about him. The prayer of the son and daughter is to make much about him. It's about his will. It's about his kingdom. It's about his holiness. It's about his fathering. It's about him. And then it's about, Lord, but Lord, please give us today our daily bread. And the wording of that actually is better translated, give us today, this day, our daily bread. Today. It's like, give us today what we need today, Lord. You see, we have a Father, friends, who provides. Provision, friends, is not an issue of pragmatism. It's an issue of the Father's love. It's an issue of the Spirit of God moving. It's an issue of relationship and intimacy with him. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amazing thing. Make much of him. Lord, please provide for us. Give us what we need today for today. But Lord, also please can I keep me free, Lord. Let me forgive others like you've forgiven me. Let me not harbor anything in my heart that will put me into captivity. It's the prayer of the son or daughter. Friends, if you are carrying unforgiveness in any measure or form this morning, maybe it's towards your father. If you close your heart to your earthly father, if you close your heart to your earthly father, you are probably closing your heart to your heavenly father as well. You need to forgive and allow the love of the Father of heaven to get hold of you. I was thinking about it today, Lord. Thank you for my dad, Lord. Faithful dad. We never had a lot, but my dad was always provided enough. And he was always there when we needed him. I don't know what I'm going to do when my dad passes away. It's like my backstop. But friends, we've got an eternal, omnipresent, omnipotent backstop in heaven. We've got to forgive. We've got to get free. We've got to release people so that we can be free. He carries on. Prayer of the Son. Lead us into temptation. Lead us not into temptation or testing. Lord, please. It goes on. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And it's something like this in my simple language. It's, Lord, please, Lord, don't test me. Please don't take me to. Friends, you know where we grow? You know where we grow? We grow when we test it. So we are going to be tested. That's why the prayer is like this. Lord, please. But please don't take me there. Please don't test me. But Lord, if you have to, help me to make good choices that the evil one doesn't get in there. Lord, lead me not into temptation. This is the son or daughter's prayer, friends. But Lord, help me. with my choices. Help me with my decisions. I don't want the enemy anywhere near me or my family. Don't let the evil one get his hooks in me. I want to be free. See, friends, this idea of identity, of sonship, is a profound one. And the more we are grounded in that, the more we realize our authority in God. Because we then carry his name, and we don't put on any other name. And the danger is we start to carry other names. One of the songs this morning was, "You Changed My Name," was one of the lines in the song. And I thought, actually, you know what? God wants to change some people's name this morning. Back to son or daughter of the living God. Because you're carrying other names that's conflicting with the name that he's given you. We are sons. We are his beloved. And we are his pleasure. He teaches us every day to pray that prayer. Our Father in heaven, holy be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, provide for us today, this day, what we need. Lord, forgive us. Help us to forgive others like you've forgiven me. And Lord, if you're going to test me, if you're going to take me into places, please let the evil one get his talons into me, Lord God. Let me stay true to the call. Let me stay true to your name. Let me carry your name, Lord God, with dignity and power. Can we just stand for a moment, please? I felt like God was working as I was talking. I could feel something of God kind of just moving in hearts. I kind of want to just seal or just help us kind of just make sure that we are taking a step in God. Lord, we want to live by those incredible three words, Lord God: son, beloved, pleasure. Not my pleasure, your pleased face over our lives, Lord. And Father, we face life and things happen and hurt comes, disappointment comes, pain comes. All sorts of things happen, Lord God, in business and relationships and marriages and parenting across the board. It just, there's opportunities for hurt and disappointment. And I pray that this morning, Lord God, you would loudly speak into our hearts. You are my sienki. You are my dochter ki. You carry my pleasure. You are my son. You are my daughter. You are my child. I've never not known you. I want you to know me better. My prayer is that these words, that this word of God, that prayer would resonate in our lives. that the love of the Father would tangibly touch every single heart here, no matter where we're at. It's the love of the Father that heals, that restores the brokenness. It's the love of the Father that restores the identity. It's the love of the Father. It's the extravagant, profound love, pure love of the Father that restores us. And I pray, Lord God, that you would do that right now by the Holy Spirit. In your mighty name, Jesus. Thank you for giving us access to the Father. We just bless you and we honor you, Lord. Father, we invite you, we thank you, we want to know you better. We want to know more of what it means to be a son, more of what it means to be beloved, more of what it means to live under your pleasure. Father, unpack that for us in everyday terms, in our lives, this week and beyond, that it becomes real for us, Lord. I pray that prayer, that Lord's prayer, that son or daughter's prayer, Father, would become real for us, that Father, we would sing that we would know that we would just profoundly worship you with that prayer. From the heart, in Jesus' name, amen.